Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the rather disturbing gospel that you just heard from Matthew chapter 10. It is a continuation of the words of our Lord Jesus from last week. And you remember he was just sending out the 12 apostles to preach, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. And he's giving them instructions and warnings. So last week, you may recall that Jesus said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And he says, "They will deliver you over to courts and flog you." And he said, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father's child and children will rise against their parents." And he said, "A disciple is not above his teacher. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" And then at the very end of last week's gospel, our Lord said, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And that's, as I said, where last week's gospel ends, and that is where this week's gospel begins, the very next words. And the focus shifts this week away from the apostles as preachers, and in fact of all preachers that will come after them, the things that they experience. And instead, Jesus shifts to all disciples of Christ, whether pastors or laity, or as Luther says in the Catechism, pastors and hearers. What should hearers expect when the word of Christ is preached to them? And it's not what you might expect. The very first words in our text are, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." What possibly can this mean? I mean, just consider how often our worship services speak of peace, more than lamb. We just prayed, "In peace, let us pray to the Lord." Time and time again we prayed it. At the very end of sermons, pastors often say, "The peace of the Lord, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." In the communion liturgy, the pastor proclaims, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." And after communion, we sing, "Lord, now you let your servant go in peace." And of course, even the benediction at the very end of the service, "The Lord blesses you with peace." So what can Jesus mean here? "Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? I've not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus means that he's not coming to bring peace in the way that people usually think of peace. He's not going to bring an end to all wars and conflict. That is, not until he comes again in glory on the last day. Until then, our Lord warns, not only here but in many places, conflicts of all sorts will not only continue but even become worse as the end approaches. This is an extremely important point in our present situation because we are constantly flooded with the doctrine of progressivism. Progressivism proclaims that the innate direction of humanity is to become better and better until a perfect society is established on earth. There will be perfect equality. Everyone will have as much as what everyone else has and will be happy. We will learn to protect the environment so that it will be safe for all. We will learn to overcome all diseases. And then humanity will have perfect peace in this world. To progressivism, the achievement of this peace is the chief end of every human endeavor. It should be, according to progressivism, the chief end of all of our politics and all of our education and even of our families and of our religion. Progressivism is, in fact, itself a false secular religion. Now, understand, we should all strive to bring peace between nations and different ethnic groups. We should strive to take care of the earth, which has been entrusted to us by the Creator. We should strive to help those who are poor and sick. And in fact, we may even enjoy times of relative peace and prosperity. We do. But ultimately, all of that is temporal. It is temporary. It cannot last because human beings are sin-broken people living in a sin-broken creation. In the end, healing only comes from God, who sent his Son to die and rise again for our forgiveness, and who together with the Son send the Holy Spirit through the Word, so that those who hear the preaching, hearers, may believe and trust in him. Only God in Christ will save this world in the last. And in fact, we even can see God's hidden mercy when times become bad, either on a personal level or on a wider national and global level. What if life were always easy and good? What if every day it seemed that things indeed got better and better every way, every day? Then what would happen to us? Well, our hearts would be content apart from our Savior Jesus. But when the sorrows and conflicts of life crash upon us, when we see that things are out of hand, when we must admit there is no hope, no lasting peace in this age, then we turn to the only one in whom there is indeed the peace that passes all understanding. You only, dear Jesus, are my hope. Like the thief on the cross, what hope could he possibly have had? And yet he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And you remember what Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Only Jesus brings paradise. But it will not come in this age. It will indeed come. Jesus will bring it with him on the last day, and God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will create a new heavens and a new earth for the joy and perfect peace of all who have believed the preaching and know the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. But there's more to this text. And I think that the hardest part of the text are these words. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I've seen it happen, and you probably have too. A son or a daughter turns away from the faith of his parents. They no longer go to church. They no longer believe that Jesus is the Savior. Or they begin to live lives in a way that's contrary to God's word. And perhaps some of you have already experienced this crushing sorrow. If not, you should prepare yourself. Pray for your children and grandchildren that this does not happen. But also, what will you do if your child begins to live in a way that is contrary to God's word? Will you love Jesus more than you love your son or daughter or grandchild? And note, this does not mean to reject or to hate or to shun your family member. If they engage in sin, it's not our place to shame or disown them, but it is our place to honestly and in love speak the truth to them and not accept their sin. Not to give them a safe haven to engage in their sin, but to hold fast to what the Bible teaches. I know of a family that turned against their pastor when their child moved in with a lover. The pastor would no longer commune this person, and the parents were furious. They loved their child more than they loved the Lord. But you might say, no, it's not that they love their child more than Jesus. Rather, they love their child more than they loved church rules. But this was not a matter of man-made regulations. Rather, it was the very word of Christ who created marriage. To love Christ means to love his word. I mean, this is true even in human relations. If you claim to love someone, but you really are not at all interested in listening to them, then your love rings hollow. How much more than with Jesus and the Father, whose word does not fail, whose word is always true? How can we claim to believe in and love our God and Savior Jesus if we do not believe in and love his word and hold to it? So Jesus is warning us in this text that we must be ready to love him even more than those we love most in this world. To love him means to believe him and his word and to hold to it. This is overwhelming. How can I possibly do this? Because it requires more than just willpower. It requires that we come to know more and more that our greatest treasure, even above our husband or wife, our children or anyone, what we need more than we need them is Jesus. Jesus speaks of us losing our lives for his sake and finding it. Dear Christian, understand that your life is not your work. It's not your family. Your life is not present or future success. Your life is not this country. Because of your baptism, your life is now something different. something much bigger. These other things are treasures that we enjoy and care for, perhaps even lay down our life for, if the Lord wills, but they are not your life. St. Paul the Apostle explains what your life is in Colossians 3. He writes that in baptism, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your life is Jesus, and Jesus will never die again, which means that you, even though you will die, you will live. And the same is true for all of your loved ones who've fallen away, if they repent and return to Jesus. So if we truly want them to have a good life, then we want them to have Jesus. We want them to believe in Jesus and his word more than anything else, and to turn away from their sin. We can dare to lose our life, all those people, all those things that we treasure, because we really have gained life in our Lord Jesus. Remember what he said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Do you wonder if you have what it takes to hold on to Jesus, even at the loss of all things, even your dear children and other loved ones? Do you have what it takes to be faithful to Jesus unto death? No, you don't, and I don't. But Jesus, who is your life, has given you and still gives you what you need. He has given you this very word here today as warning and as guidance. Receive it. Believe it. He has baptized you, giving you forgiveness and giving you his Holy Spirit and new life in him. Believe it and hold on to it. And here, as the very crown of all of his gifts, Jesus gives into your mouth his body and his blood. His body to strengthen you, and his own blood, which is his life. Believe it, eat it, and drink it. Jesus will sustain you. Jesus is your life. The peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.